The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Proverbs chapter 1, and in your notes to the doctrine of fools and folly. All right, we believe that the word of God is the agent of faith to sanctification, and in fact, it is the only way to avoid what we are about to study. Being a fool, and the related folly in which they engage. We recognize that Bible doctrine provides us the remedy for foolish living, and that ultimately, if we are going to succeed in the angelic conflict, we are going to have to be very cognizant of the Word of God and have it as a part of our repertoire so that we can function in the angelic conflict in a way that is pleasing to God and that avoids the stupidity of the cosmos out there. So it's time to make sure you're in fellowship. Obviously, the order of the day is to put aside the sin nature so that you can effectively take in doctrine under true humility. You have to humble yourself, recognizing that God is against the arrogant. He surrounds the haughty and attacks them, but to the humble he gives grace. So I want to be the recipient of grace, as I'm sure you do. So humility is the order of the day also in the angelic conflict, recognizing that God takes care of us, provides for what we need, and all that so that we can function and continue our spiritual advance. So whatever else you need to do beyond rebounding, now is the time to do it, to put aside distractions, to focus your attention, to concentrate so that you can profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you do afford us in the angelic conflict, recognizing that it is our time on the stage of human history. It is now that we will make the decisions, ultimately, that will either prove us to be fools or to be wise people, and recognizing that you have provided every incentive to pursue the path of wisdom rather than the path of folly. We thank you for all the grace that is necessary and that you provide so that we can continue to function, and ask that you bless our thinking as we approach your word this morning, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we are dealing here with the reason I'm doing this now, by the way, at this point, is that the foolish king was mentioned at the end of chapter 4. And there is going to be a great contrast in chapter 5 between the fool and the wise man who deals with God in a proper fashion. So again, this is the first run through. No one else has done this doctrine to this point. So, you know, if you find flaws with it, that's fine. I understand. But the reality is this is at least a starting point that can be improved upon. So as with any subject, the subject of fools and folly should be approached from a scriptural standpoint, point A, which is designed to give the believer the same perspective that God has on the subject. And that is the goal of Bible doctrine, is to provide for each of us the same viewpoint that God has on all matters. Ultimately, of course, you are not going to be like Christ. This is where the fundies drop the ball. They talk about Christ-likeness and being like Christ and emulating him, but they do not recognize that this begins in the thinking. And if the thinking is not correct, the actions will also not be correct. B, it should be evident that much of what passes for wisdom in this world is labeled by the Bible as foolishness. Further, many wise people in the cosmic estimation are fools from the biblical estimation. As we saw, the wisdom of the world did not commend itself to God. It did not provide a relationship with God. And so God opted for the principle of faith and grace in order to provide a relationship with him, through the principle of the sacrifice of his son. See, however, the believer should be aware that God allows fools to exist since they cannot deter his plan. We can do nothing against the truth, as Paul says, but only for it. And they serve as negative examples for those that wish to be wise. The problem is, I think, a lot of believers don't recognize foolish behavior when they see it. They think it's fine, and they put their stamp of approval on it, when in fact it is itself foolish. So, Dee, many people have commented on the nature of fools and folly. And I'll give you some human viewpoint here. It is better to be a fool than to be dead. Robert Louis Stevenson. Although Solomon might argue with that, he would probably say it's better to be dead than to be a fool. So, a fool must now and then be right by chance. William Cowper, again, a stop clock is right twice a day. It's not very difficult. Three, the ultimate result of shielding men from the effects of folly is to fill the world with fools. Herbert Spencer, I love this one. However big the fool, there is always a bigger fool to admire him. Nicholas Beaulieu de Pro. And there are people out there that look at fools and look at folly and they think this is great. Well, guess what? It's not. Five, a fool sees not the same tree that a wise man sees. But the irony in that statement, of course, is they both see the same tree. But the reality is the fool perceives it differently. And this is what really gets down to the essence of foolishness, is the way people perceive things, the way they see things. And the reality is that the fool looks at life and sees a very much different thing than the wise man sees. The wise man sees life in a different way than the fool does. Well, E, while these statements may be true, they offer no real incentive or method for avoiding the ways of fools and folly. It's one thing to be able, as a human viewpoint person out there, to comment on how stupid people are, but to fix the problem is quite a different deal. There are a lot of armchair quarterbacks, and there are a lot of what we call Monday morning quarterbacks. Well, if I'd have been in the game, I'd have done different. Well, you weren't in the game. And so guess what? You can comment on fools all you want, but unless you give them some incentive or some motivation or some way to avoid their folly, you haven't actually helped them. In fact, you may just be contributing to the situation. Because the fool will read your statement and think, wow, that's wise. But what does it do him? Doesn't do him any good. F, the Bible makes it plain that the only method for avoiding the way of the fool is to fear God. Absorb the truths of doctrine and apply them to your experience. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And again, it's going to be somewhat difficult because I would make the point that there is a dividing line between wisdom and folly. And you're tending one way or the other. I mean, if there was the penultimate fool, shall we say, he'd be dead. He wouldn't be able to live in this world because he'd be so stupid he wouldn't be able to live. So what we're going to see is that there are people that engage in various levels of folly, but I don't think this person out here, this person only exists, we might say, for lack of a better term, as an ideal, the ideal fool. And then you have the ideal wise man. Well, nobody's always perfectly wise. Nobody always does the right thing. So these things exist as things to which people might aspire. Hopefully no one here aspires to this side, but you want to aspire to this side. But you're going to see that there are things that are indicative of this way of life over here. And various things you'll see about the fool. And if you've got one, two, or three things in your life that are foolish, well, that's not good. But if you have 7, 8, or 10 of them, you're in trouble. And you're headed in the wrong direction. So you're going to tend one way or the other. Now, the wise person, you can be tending this way and occasionally make a foolish decision. We have to acknowledge that. Everybody does it. We all do it. And you can also be a fool and occasionally make a wise decision. So this really blurs the line here. This makes it very difficult to say, okay, if you do this, how are you going to define a fool? Well, the line is blurred. It's very difficult to define a fool because you'll see wise people do foolish things and you'll see foolish people do wise things. So what you have to ask yourself is, okay, look at the characteristics, what the Bible says about a fool. Let's say there are, and I don't know how many there are, but let's say there are 20. And let's say there are 20 things it says about the wise man. Well, again, if you're doing 7, 8, or 10 of them over here, you're in trouble. One or two, you might be able to survive. But, if you want to tend, again, very much in the other direction would be the idea. So fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why? Because they can't listen. They're arrogant. They can't humble themselves. They think they know it all already. And so how can you learn when you think you already know it all? I remember, as a matter of fact, when we were on vacation, I remember talking to my mom about it. I came home, we moved from Delaware to Oklahoma. Came home from third grade in the middle of the day for lunch. We lived right across the street from Willowbrook Elementary. And I told her, I'm not going back. I said, I already know everything they're teaching. She said, over my dead body. She said, you're going back. But I spent the next 3 years sleeping in school. Why? Because I really did literally know everything they were teaching. The schools on the East Coast were so superior that by the third grade, I was doing things that they could have. They literally, they brought this college kid in. The teacher brought her college son in to watch me do square roots in front of the class. And then, middle of third grade, 2.5 years of school, and I could do square roots. I understood the principle. Can you do them now? Well, the whole point is, I thought I knew it all. And if you think you know it all, you can't learn. And guess what? I didn't learn for about 2.5, 3 years. Then I made my first C and I realized, oh, wait a minute, they've caught up with me. I mean, I always had straight A's all the way through, you know. I made my first C in seventh grade and I realized I better start studying again. So, but if I thought, once I thought I knew it all, well, how are you going to learn? You can't. And the fool despises wisdom and instruction. Here also Psalm 111:10. Proof of doctrine from the life of Ron. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Ah, so a part of wisdom is actually executing. When you don't follow through with what we know to be the royal imperatives, and we're going to cover that doctrine here coming up. And there are a lot of royal imperatives. And the good point is, in the doctrine of royal imperatives, we're not even going to deal with all the things that might be imperatives. Because, for instance, participles are used in an imperatival sense sometimes. We're going to deal with just the actual imperatives that we know are the commands of God. And so you don't fulfill the royal imperatives. You don't assemble. You don't humble yourself. You don't take in doctrine. And you call yourself a positive believer. Give me a break. You're falling through big time. It's obvious. Ecclesiastes 12:13, of course, will be the summation of Solomon's treatise here. And essentially, Solomon says the world is a zero. Nothing. Amounts to nothing. No matter what you do in this world, it amounts to nothing. No matter who you are, no matter how you succeed, no matter what you achieve or accomplish, it amounts to nothing. Because you're going to die and you're going to lose it all. And in fact, he goes beyond that to say the world isn't just a zero, the world is a negative. The world itself amounts to nothing, and beyond that, it's filled with madness and folly. So he asks the question, where's the profit? Where's the plus in all this? How are you to live in this world and get the plus out of it? Because he must believe that there is a plus, and so he spends the first two chapters essentially proving that from his own experience, the world is the wisest man in the world that's ever lived, in fact, probably. He says, I've checked it all out, and I am most qualified to comment on this. I have been there, I have done that. Whatever it is you're going to try in your life, Solomon did it, and probably did it in a grander scale and in a greater way than you'll ever do it. I want to take the ultimate vacation. I'll bet you he took them many times, over and over again. I want to have the greatest woman that ever lived. He had 1,000 of them. And believe me, these weren't dogs that he was picking up off the street. These were beautiful women. These were women that every man would just be salivating over. And I want to spend my money. I want to do the ultimate thing. I want to build the ultimate project. He did it again and again and again. And at the end of it all, he said, it's all zero. It amounts to nothing. And I am most qualified to comment on this. And you would be wise to listen to me. Well, he's going to spend this book pointing out to you that once again that the absurdity of the world, the transitory nature of it all, it comes and it goes, and that nothing amounts to anything, really. At the end of it all, once you're said and done, what is your life going to matter? I mean, look at the world now. Can you point to something in this world and say, well, this world is different or better because of me, because of my existence, and people are going to notice this after I'm dead? No, probably not. I can't think of anything I've done. Other than, you know, we'll have a website with a lot of doctrines on it. But then I'll still be dead. What difference will it make? Ecclesiastes 12:13, the conclusion. When all has been heard. Now listen to everything I say. Pay attention. Is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. There is one thing you can do in all of this. So again, you have to make it your point to, one, know the royal imperatives, two, to be in fellowship and execute those imperatives. The Bible clearly identifies the fool, and we should not be fearful of recognizing his nature, identifying him and speaking the truth about fools and folly. One, some believers misunderstand Jesus' command about calling a person a fool, since they do not recognize he was speaking about judging out of anger or some other inappropriate form of judging, Matthew 5:22. And I suspect that anger is the background to all this, that it isn't just judging. The idea here in verse 22, everyone that is angry with his brother. And so we're talking about a mental attitude motivation that's sinful in the first place. We're not just talking about calling a person a fool. Somebody pulls out in front of you a stoplight and you nearly rear end them and you scream, "You fool." Well, they are foolish. They nearly got killed. Didn't know it. Maybe. That is foolish. But is that sinful anger? Not necessarily. Maybe it's righteous anger. But what we're talking about here is sin. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, "You fool," shall be guilty before the Supreme, or "You good for nothing," literally, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whosoever says, "You fool," shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Well, that's pretty tough standards, isn't it? I mean, you just say you fool once and you're worthy of hell? Pretty tough. Well, two, if he meant that one should never identify a fool or his folly, he did not comply with his own teaching. And this is where it pays to be sensitive to the principles of the Scripture, and it pays to study the Bible. Matthew 23:17. "You fools and blind men." Whoops, he said, don't call people fools. Well, he wasn't sinfully judging them. He was righteously judging them. They were fools and blind men. The Pharisees, the legalist, is the worst form of a fool, in my opinion. One of the worst forms. Because the legalist actually is dumb enough to think he's helping you. Now that is really stupid. So he's going to make some rules for you so you can live the Christian life and be successful. Well, wait a minute. If God didn't make the rules, who is this legalist to make rules? And so you have these non-scriptural binding referendums, we might say, that the Pharisees put on these people. Said you got to do this and this and this and this and this. Scripture didn't say you had to do it, but they said you had to do it. And you fools and blind men, which is more important? How stupid are they? See, they're talking about making oaths and swearing vows and all of this. And believe me, that's going to come up in chapter 5, and we're going to get to look at this. But the Jews are really good at double talk when it comes to this issue. And one of the things we'll see is they had ways to get around these things. And he said, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, well, he's obligated. Well, which is more important? The gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And, of course, the Pharisees could not see this. They were fools. And so they thought, well, okay, if it's made out of gold, it's valuable, so therefore the gold is what's the deal. No, the temple is the house of God. That's the deal, idiot. And so he points out here. Look, he called people fools. And he let Simon know on a couple of occasions how stupid he was. He didn't necessarily call him a fool, but he pointed out, you know, you're pretty dumb here. And Peter didn't figure it out till the very end. Well, two vocabulary here, a Hebrew vocabulary, navel. verb five times, to be senseless or foolish. It can shade into treating one with disgust, contempt, or scorn. A nabal, a masculine noun, it's actually a proper name. There's a guy named Nabal in the Old Testament. Foolish, it emphasized being ignoble, disgraceful, and boorish, lacking in sensibility towards God, as well as lacking in moral sensibility. 1 Samuel 25, 25. Please, now here's this. This is Abigail begging David not to kill her stupid husband. That's a good woman. Some women would be saying, kill him. And you know she'd about had enough of him by this time. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man. Nabal, that's our word. It's actually just transliterated into the English there. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I am your maidservant, and did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. And so here this guy lives up to his name. It's intriguing about names and how you get them and all that. And the fact that you were given a name, you didn't pick it, you tend to live up to it. And this guy did. He lived up to his name. He was a fool. But he was a boor. He was a man of piggish values and disgusting. And had it not been for Abigail here, David would have took his head off. But she interceded and saved him. Nivala, a feminine noun, 13 times, folly, the quality that disregards moral and spiritual claims. It emphasizes senselessness, villainy, disgrace, immorality, and the type of activity that should be stigmatized. See here in Navluth, one time it's only used, modesty, immodesty rather, folly or shamelessness. Hosea 2:10, one of the things that we'll see is that folly is not just what we might call mental attitude stupidity. Folly shames in, or shades into the moral realm, and it affects people's morality. And they fall into, in here, in this case, sexual immorality. Hosea 2:10, and I will uncover her lewdness. That's our word there, lewdness. In the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. And here he personifies Israel as an unrighteous woman, a prostitute, a whore. And he says, okay, she wants to whore around, I'm going to show you the whore. And I'm going to take judgment on her. So Hosea 2:10, again, if you read this, verse 5, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. She said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. And God says, wait a minute, I thought I was your God. Nope, not really. You just give lip service to God. That's the nature of a lot of believers. It's the nature of Israel during that time. They gave lip service to God, but God wasn't fooled. God didn't say, he didn't say, they really love me. He knew they didn't. Tophel here, masculine adjective, two times. The verbal root means to be unsavory or to be tasteless. That's another part of folly. These people are tasteless. You don't want to be around them. I mean, they don't leave a good taste in your mouth when you're done with them. Folly, foolishness, not mental weakness, sinful folly, Job 6:6. You know, the type of person that just leaves a bad taste in your mouth. You're around them, you just think, ugh, I don't want to be around them anymore. And here we see it in its literal physical sense. Can something tasteless be eaten without salt? Well, salt at least gives it some flavor. You know? But people without doctrine, they're tasteless. And I don't mean, you know, in a moral sense, they're tasteless. Is there any taste in the white of an egg? You like egg white omelets? Good for you. I prefer the whole egg myself. And no, there's no taste in the white of an egg, is there? Just go home and try it if you don't know. Just cook up an egg white and taste it. See what you get. You'll find there's nothing there. Lamentations 2:14. Your prophets have seen for you false and literally tasteless visions. There's nothing to them. They're without substance. There are people who do a lot of talking, but their speech is without substance. It lacks completely. And they have not exposed your iniquity. See, that's part of the job of the prophet was to expose iniquity and to tell people, you know, you're screwed up here, 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 here. And you better deal with it before God. They were as the spokesman of God. That was part of their job. That's a part of, essentially, the whole term prophecy, is to expose the truth. And the truth isn't always pleasant. Sometimes the truth is good. When it goes for you, that's good. Sometimes it goes against you. It isn't always pleasant. So as to restore you from captivity. But they have seen for you false and misleading oracles. And the nations made fun of Israel because they were so stupid and they saw it. And this did not bring glory to God when his people are stupid. And they parade their stupidity before the nations. God's not blessed. That doesn't bless him in any way. Here the related word here, tifla, a feminine noun, three times it's used. Folly or foolishness. For instance, it's used in Job 1:22. And I've just got to believe this is when Job's talking to his wife. Well, actually not. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. And the idea there, blame, is to describe unseemliness to him, to impute foolishness or folly to Job. Or to God. Job didn't blame God at all for all that happened to him. And a lot of things had happened to him by this point. I mean, I'd have been jumping up and down, kicking and screaming, just like you would have. But Job didn't. Job handled it. He handled it under doctrine, handled it in fellowship. And it went against him big time. Also, Job 24:12. Here, talking about the wicked and how they oppress people. From the city, men groan, and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not pay attention to folly. God doesn't get himself all wrapped around the axle about it. The evil man, his day is coming. The stupid man, his day is coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. And when it comes, it's not going to be pretty. And they may think they're getting away with things. People who have their hidden agendas, do things in the dark, plot against their brothers. They think they're getting away with it. You're not getting away with it. God will get you. You just have to have faith in that. You have to recognize as a believer, it's not up to you to protect yourself. It's up to God to protect you. Either your protection comes from God or you're not protected, in my opinion. And if that's true, then you're safe anywhere as you are anywhere else. I watch people, you know, they get on the airplane and they're frightened. We're in danger. You're just as safe at 30,000 feet as you are on the ground. You may be safer, statistically speaking. What is it, most accidents happen within 5 miles of your house? So never go, always stay 5 miles from your house. I mean, never go home. Then you'll be safe. No, you're either safe or you're not. Jeremiah 23:13 also is the other time that's used here. Tifla. So, either you're safe, you know, it doesn't matter where you are. If God wants to kill you, He can kill you right now. I mean, your life's in God's hand. You ought to always recognize that. Job 23:13. Moreover, among the prophets, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. Offensive thing is our word. I saw a folly. Why? Because the prophets weren't prophesying by God. They weren't speaking the truth. They were prophesying visions of their own mind. And in fact, were in fact demon influenced. And that becomes the problem. When a person begins to trust in their own mind, they're very easily deceived and deluded. We saw that in Timothy, for instance. But there's no mechanic given for it. But we saw there, as they began to fall away from the truth, that they started articulating demonic things. Now, how did these demonic things get into their mind? They're believers, but they've walked away from doctrine. So they're open to any sort and every sort of futility. They're open to every sort of stupidity. They're open to every sort of deception. And as we know from Ephesians 4 there, The world is a loaded crap game. It's a dice game, but it's rigged. And the odds are not in your favor. And the only way you're going to be saved is by getting under a pastor teacher who can equip you for the works of the ministry and to do the work of the ministry and to fulfill your function as a believer. That's the only way you're going to be saved from all this. And if you're not saved that way, then you're not saved at all. That's the reality of it. Three here, sakeo, verb 8 times. It is distinguished from the verb for being wise. Now, one of the things we certainly know is that folly is the opposite of wisdom. pardon me, demonstrating a lack of moral or spiritual sense. It is mostly used in context of men acting out of fear, not trusting God and behaving rashly. If we only knew how much sinful activity comes out of fear and lack of faith in God, people begin to fail to believe the doctrine that they've heard all these years. They've heard it, and they don't believe it. They begin to act in disregard of it. For whatever reason. Well, a sakal, a fool, masculine noun, 8 times it's used. Sekel, a masculine noun, 1 time. It's used fully, folly or foolishness, Ecclesiastes 10:6. Solomon. Again, he had a pretty big vocabulary, and I'm not altogether certain he didn't coin some of these terms, because he was a very smart man. Here is an evil I've seen under the sun, verse 5, like an arrow which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men set in humble places. So, he points out, once again, the world is not only a zero, it doesn't even live up to our expectations of what we perceive it should be. One would naturally think that the wise man would be exalted in this world. Oh no, absolutely not. In fact, in many cases, he's completely disregarded. And he offers many such incongruities to point out to us that the world is not this great place that people perceive it to be. It's not great at all, in fact. And again, in fact, it's filled with madness and folly. And the last one here, sikluth, feminine noun, folly or foolishness. This characterizes the man with twisted or distorted values. What are people's values? All you've got to do is watch their lives and you'll figure it out. They will tell you what their priorities are. Just watch them. That's all you have to do is be an observer sometimes. And you'll see their priority in doctrine, not in any shape. They're, in fact, content without doctrine. Doctrine doesn't commend itself to them. And myself, I couldn't live without it. Wouldn't want to. I can't imagine facing this world out here without God's support and without His Word. The world's a difficult enough place as it is. But to face it without any doctrine, to face it with just my own wisdom, oh God, help me. I'd just be another idiot out there among the idiots. And we would fill the world with fools. Well, doctrine's the only thing that saves us. This is your phase two salvation. It's my phase two salvation. That's the necessity of the study teach routine. If I don't study, I'm not being fed. I got to eat in the study. You get to eat in Bible class. And by the way, I get fed here too, because occasionally God, the Holy Spirit, will give me a little something. He actually works through me, believe it or not. I know. You're scratching your head over that one. For kasal here, the verb one time, it means to be stupid or foolish. Jeremiah 10:8. And why are the kingdoms altogether stupid and foolish? Because they don't recognize God. From the previous verse, he tells them, there's none like you, verse 6. You're great in your name, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O Lord, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. That's one of the disciplines that comes on people. They're just deluded with respect to their own spiritual content and their own spiritual status before God. They worship gods of their own making. And in many cases, we don't tend to worship idols anymore of wood or, PVC pipe. This is my God. This big screen. We don't do that. People worship the God of their own mind. They worship a God that's not the God of the Bible. They worship a God of their own delusional thinking. And they think that's good. God's impressed with that. He's not impressed with that. Not by any stretch. And the nations are stupid. I love this. You gotta love the Bible. They're altogether stupid and foolish. And they're deluded. And so they get silver from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz, and they make them a little idol. They're the work of skilled men. Really nice looking idols too. I mean, these aren't just, you know, little doofy idols like Buddha. Little fat man sitting there. These are really good idols. They worshipped. But guess what? It's all folly. It's all stupidity. Kisla, the feminine noun. One time it's used, folly or foolishness. Kasil, masculine noun, a fool, a dullard, a dull or obstinate. It does not refer to mental deficiency, but to a propensity to make wrong choices. And every day, that's the reality of the Christian life. Every day you're getting up and you're making decisions. And every decision either commends itself to God or doesn't. And bad decisions tend to be reinforced by more bad decisions. So we want, you know, that's the whole point, is to try to make good decisions. How are you going to make good decisions? Good information. That's the best way to do it. Have the best information you can have so you can make a good decision. And the reality is, people reject wisdom and knowledge. Guess what? They make foolish decisions. The fool rejects wisdom and knowledge. Why? He does. It gets in his way. I don't need wisdom or knowledge. It's clouding my mind. I see it all so clearly. I'm a fool. The fool thinks he sees it all clearly. That's the irony of all of it. And yet the Bible just says he's obstinate, he's dull, he's morally insipid, and guess what? He's not mentally deficient, although he may be. Now there are stupid people out there that are just stupid. We will acknowledge that. They couldn't write a sentence in good English if they had to. I mean, they're just uneducated. They're foolish in that regard. But my Lord, don't you know whether or not you have a command of the English language? Some people don't. I've read some of their writings. They don't. This is the way they express themselves. So again, a person can be mentally deficient, But whose fault is that, by the way? Couldn't you have gotten an education? For God's sake, you live in America. Well, I didn't need to study. Well, that'll jump up and bite you down the road. I had a guy come in the other day when I was out at work. Wanted to, you know, and he wasn't dumb, but he was uneducated. And he couldn't fill out, he said, can you fill out the application form for me? No. No, if you can't fill out the application form, I'm fairly certain I don't want to rent to you. Because you may forget to write the check or any other number of things. No, pass. We're not going to do that. And but if you live in America, you got no excuse for being uneducated. Other than that you were a lazy idiot and a jackass. That's your only excuse. I mean, we have, even in the worst school systems, you can get an education. We got college football players that can read and write English. For goodness sake. And they're not really known for their academics, trust me. Okay, so here you got Casal, and then you got Casile here now, the fool, the dullard, the obstinate. And that's another part of foolishness, is that set, that mindset. That by God, I'm right, and I don't care who thinks otherwise. They're obstinate in some ways. They're unwilling to reevaluate. Well, guess what? They never course correct, do they? No, not to speak of. Because they never realize how stupid they are. They're certain that they're correct. Casiluth. Feminine noun, one time, it means folly or stupidity. It's used in Proverbs 9:13. So there's some subtle nuances here that I want you to pick up, and that's why. And look at how many words we have just for foolishness or stupidity in the Bible. And each of them has their own subtle nuance, again. And that's why we have so many. Proverbs 9:13. The woman of folly is boisterous. Horsey, we might call her. The horsey woman. But guess what? She is stupid and knows nothing. I've met women like this. You've known some of them. And they're sure they got it all together. And I don't know why. This is my lot in life. It's not a lot, but it's my life. I appear to attract them. I swear to God, over the course of the years, it seems as though I have run into so many horsey women. And it's almost as though they have this idea, because they've always been able to manipulate their husbands, that they can manipulate every man. And guess what? They meet me. I won't be manipulated by a woman, not even by my wife. And especially not by a loud horsey woman. I've met these women, God help me. I mean, it's been my lot. And guess what? They always end up butting heads with me. Why? Because I'm the first man they couldn't control. And that really bugs them to no end. It really bugs them to no end. Because I don't know why. I don't get it. The Bible's really clear on this. And many of these people, in fact, the majority of them have been believers. I mean, I'm not saying I've never run into a horsey, unbeliever. But many of them have been believers. And they all inevitably end up starting off singing my praises. Ron's a great guy. And then I butt heads with them a few times. And if you get into a head-butting contest with me, you're going to lose. I got a hard head. And these women do it. They've done it repeatedly. And guess what? They always lose. Because they can't control me. But they're used to being having guys around they can control. And you're not going to control me. Don't even try. Just save your time. Save your effort. Save your energy. It's not going to work. So the woman is, she's naive. She doesn't know anything. I mean, I could give you a list of names, literally. I'm in my head right now, I'm rehearsing them. The horsey women that I've ran into that think they can control me. And they always found out, guess what? They were all wrong, every one of them. So, but they're used to being able to control men. What does this say about men today? I mean, good Lord. I've met men that I wouldn't give you two plug nickel for. They can't even control their own wife. And yet they run around proclaiming how manly they are. Control your woman, man. I know you can't turn her over your knee and spank her. Oh, that may be fun. But you're going to have to figure out how to control her. If you don't rein in that female STA, you're an idiot. You're going to be a fool. And you're going to be married to a horsey woman. God help you in that case. That isn't good. Well, five here, a wheel as a masculine noun. This is from an unidentified root. 26 times, a fool, it primarily refers to moral perversion or insolence, to what is sinful rather than mental stupidity. A willy, adjective here, one time, it means foolish. And a welleth, a feminine noun, 25 times, it means folly or foolishness, and it's often associated with kasil, which is in 5, you know, that should be 4b above, I'm sure. Yeah, it should be 4b, not 5. We're in 5. And probably has some overlap in meaning. So again, while each of these words has their own nuance, there are some overlaps in meaning. B, Greek vocabulary, morino, a verb 4 times, to make foolish or to demonstrate something to be foolish. Moros. A moros, actually, an adjective, 12 times, foolish or stupid. Always used as a term of reproach. So these are not complimentary terms, none of them. You don't say, oh, that's stupid. Oh, thank you. Used to people that are mentally weak, irrational, or lacking in foresight, Matthew 7:26. That's another thing about stupidity. I mean, how difficult is it when you're driving down the road to look ahead and see that the light's red and ease off the gas? How hard is that? And yet, you'd be stunned at how many people can't even do that. I mean, just to look ahead in that regard, something really simple like that. Okay, I can see the light from 1,000 yards off, or however far you can see it from. The light is red. I let off the gas and start coasting. People... rushing right up to that light and then slam on the brakes and stop. God, that's stupid. And that's just a small thing in life. And if they're that stupid in their driving, what is their personal life like? I mean, this isn't a difficult thing to figure out. But they lack in foresight. That's a thing about foolish people. They seem to have an inability to look ahead. Matthew 7:26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And this, of course, is in the principle here of building your house on the rock, that which is solid, that which is stable, or building your house on that which shifts. Have you ever stood out there, and I don't notice it as much in the Gulf, but when Sean O'Donnell was here, we went over the Atlantic. And it was the first time I'd been over there, actually. 18 years, and it took me that long to get across the state. Go figure. Well, I'm standing there in the Atlantic, and if you go out and stand, you know, you can do it in the Gulf, too, I'm sure, but I don't remember it as badly there. But, of course, it's been 10 years since I've been to the Gulf, but whatever. But you go out there and you stand, and as the waves come in, if you stand there, you'll literally feel the sand washing out from under your feet. And you can just stand there. You don't have to do anything. And your foundation will be destroyed. And as I was standing there, I thought, God, this... And of course, this verse came to my mind. I was standing there and watching feeling the sand wash out from under my feet. And I lost my balance and nearly fell. Well, when your foundation isn't solid, sure, you're going to fall. And when the foundation of a house isn't solid, it's going to fall. And if the foundation, essentially, isn't doctrine in your life, you're going to fall. God will expose you for what you are. The waves of time and the sands of time are going to wash out from under you. And you're going to end up with nothing. So again, you hear the words and you don't act on them. You know what the truth is. You've heard it. But you choose to reject it for whatever reason, or you don't act on it, well, you're a fool. And Jesus said, look, the rain fell and the floods came. The winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. We're going to get to the bema seat, and you're going to be stunned at how many people fell. Well, the shaking's going on, let me warn you. The angelic conflict, however heated it has been to this point, is only getting worse day by day. We probably have more demons in this country now than we've ever had. They love living here. It's a nice place. You can do whatever you want. It's the way the world goes. And believers are under attack. You're going to continue to be under attack. And apart from the principles of sound doctrine, you aren't going to survive this deal. You may have your good days. You may have your bad days. You may think, I don't want to pay the price anymore. You better keep paying the price. Because other than that, you're going to have nothing. And when that fall comes, it's going to be a great one if you fall. And that's not why I'm here. I didn't spend all my life doing this to get you to fall. I did this to get you to stand. Moria here, the B, a feminine noun, five times, foolish, irrational, or nonsense. Two, aphrosune. Now these get into the ideas of the thinking process. Four times, the state of one that lacks prudence or good judgment. Foolishness, lack of sense. Aphron is used 11 times, describes one that does not use good judgment. One that lacks in common sense, foolish. Anoetos, and what you have here is the alpha privative, which essentially negates the word. And noeo actually means to be able to think, to have understanding. So this is one who lacks understanding. Six times it's used, an adjective, anoetos, without understanding, foolish. Opposite of sophos, the wise man. This is the foolish man. Sophia is the Greek term for wisdom. Anoia, feminine noun, two times, folly or foolishness or madness. Now that's another whole thing about this. Solomon's going to deal with this. That this folly ends up in insanity. It doesn't just stay stupid. It gets criminally stupid before it's over and done with. This is the way it goes. It often displays itself with irrational anger or rage, as in Luke 6:11. And when you see people that are given to anger, that fly off the handle, you're dealing with a fool. It's a wise man tempers his temper, we might say. And I don't know a man, I've never met any yet, there probably are some, that hasn't told me, you know, I struggle with anger. It's part of that great testosterone complex. And guess what? Well, so what? You struggle with anger. I struggle with anger too. I used to be way more angry than I am now. What I figured out is, number one, anger doesn't help. It doesn't solve the problem. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God now, does it? And I even personalize that verse. I'll say to myself when I'm angry, the anger of Ron does not achieve the righteousness of God. You may laugh, but it's true. It doesn't accomplish anything. And so, okay, so you keep your anger under control. You better. I mean, other than that, you're headed for a real disaster. I've watched men that can't keep their anger under control. And they're idiots. And they'd manifest their idiocy. You can see it in them. They don't even attempt to hide it at some level. Luke 6:11. But they themselves were filled with rage. And discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Well, I know what the plan was. Kill him. We know what the plan ultimately became. But this word here, anoia, emphasizes their lack of understanding, their foolishness that yielded itself to rage. Why were they so angry about Jesus healing a man? That's insane. Oh, he's violating the Sabbath. He's healing a man. And Jesus said, he asked them, verse 9, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath to save a life or destroy it? And they wouldn't answer. You know you're dealing with idiots when they won't answer you. recognize that when a person won't give you an honest, straightforward answer, that they've got a hidden agenda. This is not an upright person. So why don't they answer? Because their answer would condemn themselves, and they weren't about to do that. So they forced his hand, so they thought. And he did so. He stretched out your hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored. Well, this is a horrible evil that we've got to stamp out. Jesus is going around doing good on the Sabbath. Well, that's insane, isn't it? Where'd they get that thinking? Where'd that come from? But see, they represent God, though, right? They're taking up for God and his plan, see? Jesus is evil. He's an idiot. Hey, when did you become the spokesman for God and his plan? When did you become the defender? You got the Elijah syndrome? I alone am left. I represent the truth. What an idiot. Four, asunatos, adjective, five times, one that lacks inner organization and understanding. It also implies a lack of moral quality. One of the things you see about a fool, he's very disorganized. He's lazy, stupid, disorganized. And you see this in their lifestyle. There are a lot of qualities, again, that we will ascribe to the fool. But our time is up, so we'll stop there and continue on here in the second session. Let's go ahead and take our normal 20-minute break.